I really appreciate your being here this evening. I know at least one church, South Weymouth, has canceled all happenings this week, including their service tomorrow night, and Pastor Pierce and his people are with us tonight. We appreciate that. I'm thrilled to see these teens on both sides tonight. Did such a good job Sunday night. Glad you're back for revival. There's a deep longing and yearning for revival in New England. Friday, I attended a conference at Sturbridge. I sat in a circle with Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Baptists, Nazarenes, and I believe this yearning, this longing is in response to God Himself, the Holy Spirit, is trying to break through in New England. We're happy to be the college church, and this is a college revival, but I'm so thankful it's much more than that, too. And whether you're a college student, a professor, or from this community or from another church, or whether you're a teenager or a senior citizen or whatever they call older people, if that yearning and that longing is in your heart, I believe this week can be a real opportunity for us. Not for any glory to us or this church, but wouldn't it be wonderful if that spark started here? And let's all mind the Lord. Do everything we can do. If you can come at 20 minutes to 7 and fill this choir loft, do that. If you can come at 6 o'clock and pray, do that. Find a place to pray. But let's just mind God and set things aside. There's nothing more important than revival. And let me tell you, we better keep moving or we're going to get run over. God is moving, and I just believe He wants to give us revival. Our speaker probably literally needs no introduction. He preached in this church before I did. I believe, as near as we can recollect, this is his fourth full revival campaign in our church. And I think his first was 16 years ago or more. And many of you have been blessed by his ministry before. I have been blessed by his speaking, by the Lord using him to speak, and been blessed by his writing, particularly that little book, We Really Do Need Each Other. And without any further exhortation on my part, I don't have an exhorter's license anyway, we want to welcome Reuben Welch. We won't introduce him anymore this week. But will you open your hearts and let's mind the Lord?
Amen. Thank you so much. And good evening, everybody. I just can't tell you what a joy it is to share these times with you. I'm not just sure what I expected, but I think this is better. What a wonderful congregation in this beautiful place, in the presence of God with us. Isn't it a joy? I just thank God for it. I hope it's all right to do this. I was kind of wishing where you were standing a while ago that he'd do this, but I think I'll just ask you to do it. I want you to take 30 seconds and stand up and mill around and be reasonably friendly, beginning now.
Thank you. Thanks for the song. Yeah.
You have a closing?
I think I'm going to go, I'll just go ahead and do it. And I think I'm going to only trust him. I mentioned it to him. I think that's what we'll do at the close.
Well, now that's being reasonably friendly, isn't it?
Thank you.
Hi, how are you?
Great.
It's great. You may be seated. Isn't it interesting? There's nobody told us to quit. You know, there's just a kind of an inner time clock to say it's, you know, it's time to cut down on the happiness and get religious. So I guess we are used to responding to that inner clock, aren't we? It is, it's a privilege for us to be together, isn't it? And I certainly am aware of God's presence among us. And I am so expectant of God's blessing and grace through this week. I want you to open up your Bibles with me again to the book of Romans. And I'd like to begin where we left off this morning and just read about three chapters, but I think I probably won't do that. It is good to remember that what I'm going to read is better than anything I'm going to say. I know you knew that, but I thought I'd let you know that I know it too. And that's a good thing. Let's begin reading at Romans 2, verse 6. Or Romans 1, verse 16, rather. Romans 1, beginning at verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Then verse 18 begins another dimension. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. I think that's a fundamental issue, and we'll be picking up on that probably later in the week. They became futile in their thinking, their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, the tragic exchange, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles, etc., etc., etc. All through that chapter, in this very unpretty section, he talks about the degradation of mankind because they, knowing God, did not honor him as God nor give thanks. Chapter 2 is another dimension. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. Now let's go on over to verse 17, and we move a little closer to ourselves. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Then Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Amen. Isn't that a great passage? Let me go back and read some of it again to just refresh us. Now we know, verse 19 of chapter 3, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. What a phrase. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to prove at the same time that God is righteous, and that he righteousifies him who believes in Jesus. That he is just and he justifies him who believes in Jesus. There is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I have at this time in my life, I think more than ever, been keenly aware of the profound reality of both those statements that Paul puts right together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, justified by his grace as a gift. And I think that the depth of our understanding of one is tied to the depth of our understanding of the other. And our recognition of the depth and reality of our sin has a kind of one-to-one relationship to the depth of our experience of God's great justifying power. Let's just begin here, folks. There is no distinction. Do you know what he does in here? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel upon the sin of man. Then Paul goes ahead to talk about the sin of the Gentile world, which I see as fundamentally the unwillingness to let God be God. I think that's basically the sin of the Gentile, irreligious, ordinary sinner man walking down the streets of Wollaston type person. What is the fundamental sin? Probably our self-sovereignty, our will to autonomy, the unwillingness to let God be God. I can handle that. But then Paul moves a little closer and he says, now wait just a minute, you who judge. Nobody here but us good guys who are very discerning about the lives and activity of the bad guys. I know what's the matter with the bad guys. I know what's wrong with sinners. But then he comes a little closer. Oh, you who judge another, how about you? I've thought about that. He begins to talk about a different kind of sinfulness on the part of those who are the good people. Have you ever wondered what it is about the good people that the bad people don't like? Now, we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about the Baptists or the Methodists or Presbyterians. We're talking about somebody else. That's very clear. But what is it about good people that bad people don't like? What is it about the righteous that the unrighteous can't stand? Well, it's the fact that they are righteous in not a very good sense, which really means they are self-righteous, but when you come right down to it, they are judgmental. And that's a killing thing to any kind of relationship. Man to man to God, whatever. Then he moves closer still. You who call yourself a Jew. Now you see, he's moving to really the religious people who boast in the law and know all things and are teachers and have all these things and have understanding and are able to teach and to express and to be a part of the work of God. What about us? And then he comes to a conclusion that doesn't bless me a whole lot, but one which I cannot deny. There is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I hate to tell you folks, but this means you. It's okay, just nod your little heads. This is not heresy. It's right out of the good book right here. You know what's worse than that? It means me too. It means the whole bunch of us, doesn't it? And I tell you, it's not easy to accept the fact that we really are sinners and cannot save ourselves. Now here's the good news of the gospel. It is on the basis, it is in full awareness of the reality of our human sinful condition that Paul declares to us the gracious truth of justification by faith. Do you know that? Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right there, they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And I believe this. A right relationship with God, then, is based upon our acceptance, unworthy, without merit, of the full, free, undeserved, profound forgiveness of God. Poor human creature, broken and bruised by his fall, cannot save himself. If salvation comes, deliverance comes, it must begin elsewhere. The initiative passes to God, and thank God, He takes it. Do you know what the glorious news of the gospel is? That God enters into the situation where we have fallen, meets us at the point of guilt, at the point of sin, at the point of inadequacy, at the point of an inability, right there. He meets us and declares us by virtue of faith in Jesus to be in right relationships with Himself. God offers us the forgiveness we cannot earn or cannot ever deserve. At the point of sin, God meets him without excuse, without defense. Oh, that makes me think of the neatest thing. God said to Adam, why'd you do it? He said, Eve made me do it. He said to Eve, why'd you do it? She said, the serpent made me do it. He said to the serpent, why do you do it? The serpent said, I don't have a leg to stand on. Isn't that neat? That's great. Well, yes. Odd that he should be the only honest one in the bunch. That's us, without a leg to stand on. Now I talk this way because I've come to believe that the gracious truth of justification by faith is not an easy doctrine, not an easy thing for us to really, really believe. I have come to believe that it is a marvelous truth, but it is a very hard truth to accept. I have often wondered, why is it so difficult for us to breathe the air of ordinary sinners and put ourselves on God's charity list and let Him forgive us at the point where we do not deserve it? I tell you, it is not an easy doctrine. It is not an easy truth to get hold of. Maybe it's because the word justify gives us difficulty. As we know, when we justify ourselves, we gather up all the reasons to prove why we were right. Or collect all the reasons why we couldn't do differently than we did. And if you were in my position, you'd do the same thing I did, and maybe not as good. Isn't that true? We justify. What does that mean? We defend. We explain. We excuse. I think about that a lot. We do that a lot in daily life, don't we? Have you ever noticed that when we ask each other to forgive us for some hurt or something that we've done or forgotten, we nearly always justify ourselves. We say, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm not like this. This never happens to me. I'm just not myself today. I don't know why I did that. That's not like me. Don't look around. Everybody keeps looking straight ahead. I'm not like that. Isn't that an interesting thing? Sometimes, you know, we can cover our unworthy behavior by our terrible sorrow and self-hate and repentance. Husbands have known that trick for years. You know, when you do something that hurts your wife's feelings, you are so terribly sorry that she feels sorry for being hurt. Just a neat little guilt transference trick. I wished I hadn't told you. So often we say, please forgive me. This isn't like me. I'm so sorry. How hard it is to accept free forgiveness. If we cannot be worthy, we can at least be terribly sorry. Do you remember the prodigal son? He said, I will say to my father, make me as one of your hired servants. Oh, you're going to earn your way now and show your father that you really are somebody. And his father never even gave him a chance, did he? For him to prove himself. I think we have, for some strange reason, the tendency either to berate ourselves or to belittle our sins. We somehow rationalize and work it around so that either our sins are of no account or we are of no account. Let me tell you, I want to tell you three things that have happened to me in the not too distant past. And when I tell them to you, you'll know why I can remember them so well. I talked to a girl who had gone home Christmas vacation, had an abortion. Was back in school, and we ended up talking about it. And in the conversation, I heard her keep saying, but it's no big thing, it's no big thing. So we talk a while, and I hear her say, but it's no big thing, it's no big thing. We talk a while, but it's no big thing. I began to hear that coming through. And finally, I just had to stop her and say, now wait just a minute. I hear you say, it's no big thing, it's no big thing. I don't know what it is. I don't know how much it is, but it isn't no big thing. It isn't everything, but it is something. It's not nothing. What is so strange is that some months later, in another city, I was talking to a young lady who had had an abortion, and we ended up talking about it. I'm sure you understand my subject is not abortion, it's guilt and how we handle it. But boy, you sure do listen to the story, don't you? It's a good vehicle then. I'm really talking about guilt and how we handle it. And in our discussion, this kept coming through to me. I kill my baby. I kill my baby. Then we talk some more, and then it'd come through again. But I kill my baby. So all her own hopes and dreams and yearnings and desires for the future were all shot down the tubes because she'd blown everything because she killed her baby. Now do you see what happened? Two persons, right, caught in the same situation, each of them compensating in one way and the other. And finally, I had to say to this girl, wait just a minute. I hear you saying you killed your baby. I don't know what it is. I know it's not a nothing thing, but it isn't everything. See? I don't know what it is, but it isn't everything. And to the other one, I don't know what it is, but it isn't nothing. What is fascinating to me is each of these wonderful people in our conversation said to me in response to my question, have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Oh, yes. One girl said, every hour on the hour. Do you believe he forgives you? Well, yes. He said so. But in neither case was that good enough. Because the rationalizing process, the defensiveness, the compensatory talk and behavior was still going on in the face of acceptance of forgiveness. And what put it together for me was sometime later, I don't know how people learn anything if they don't live among the young. Sometime later, I talked to a student who said, when I was little, I understood about forgiveness. I'd do something little, and my mother would say, now you just ask the Lord to forgive you, and I just ask the Lord to forgive me, and I just believe that he did. But as life went along for this student, unfortunately, there were some things came into the life that were terribly destructive, that were dark and guilt-producing, heavy things. But still, there was this shallow child's view of forgiveness. Does that compute? You know, you can have, when you're a child, you can have little forgiveness for little things. But sometimes when you grow up, we still have little forgiveness for big things. And we're not quite ready to believe that the love and grace and mercy of God really do reach down to the depths of our deepest real need. Amen. I really believe that, folks. Maybe it's because our understanding of forgiveness is so tied up with our ego. Do you suppose? And so we say in our anguish, oh God, this isn't like me. I don't know why I do this. Please forgive me. This isn't like me. And you see, we get forgiveness at a little level. And then down underneath there are sometimes long-carried burdens of what I've called residual guilt. And out of that residue of the sense of unforgiveness for the real and deep things, we're left with an eroding sense of guilt that produces, it seems to me so often, a low self-estimate or depression or a loss of motivation or loss of joy in the Lord. On the one hand, there's discouragement and passivity, or on the other hand, there's compensatory behavior and hyperactivity and overreacting and just going, going, covering, covering, noise, noise, music, music, something going on all the time to keep us distracted, when underneath there is this residual guilt that we carry around with us in spite of the fact that we really do believe that God forgives, but somehow our sense of forgiveness has not let us accept or understand or enjoy or experience the real depths of God's forgiveness. I'm not saying that all depression or guilt or hostility or rebellion or whatever is the product of guilt. Just a lot of it. I think that. Do you know what? God wants to break through all of this. Amen. And meet us at the depths. I think I've come to believe that In one way, it isn't really our sin that separates us from God. I think it's our unwillingness to expose it at the depths. Because, folks, when we expose it, He forgives it. Amen. Do you believe that? I do. And I've lived long enough and talked to enough people that I'm not even embarrassed in a Nazarene church like this, in a good old evangelical revival, to just talk about the fact that God really does forgive sin. Amen. I believe that. I mean the real stuff, you know? Now, I hope you don't think that I think that behind your smiling face there are dark recesses of terrible guilt. I'm not saying that. I do understand, though, that it's not an easy thing to be justified. There are some things you have to give up to get saved. Do you know that? One of them is your defenses, your excuses, your rationalizings. I think, for instance, of Adam and Eve in the garden, and when that awesome break came, that fundamental break in the relationship, you know. Here they were living together, bone of bone and flesh of flesh, living in openness to God. Suzanne de Dietrich says, paradise is a condition of transparency. God can see through His creatures and they can see through each other. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing to hide. In beautiful openness and wonder. But when guilt entered, the fundamental relationship is broken, and then Adam and Eve are at odds. The woman thou gavest me. Isn't that just like a man? Yeah, it is. Cowards. Just don't forget who ate the apple. Must have been an apple. And you know what they did? They hid. They hid. And you know what God did? God came down and said, Adam, where are you? You know, so righteous to hide and cover yourself. No, Adam, come out here. Come out. Stand up here and take your medicine. And in that acceptance of the judgment of God was his salvation. And I believe that profoundly for you and me. It is not an easy thing to be justified. It means the giving up of our excuses and our rationalizings and our defenses. It's a hard thing. Now, I've been here often enough that I know I told you about the lady that had her portrait painted, and after a long time it was all done, and the artist presented the likeness of herself to her. She beheld it, and her countenance fell, and she said, oh, that doesn't do me justice. And he said, oh, madam, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Well, don't ever let yourself be tricked into saying, all I want is what I deserve. I hope you don't get it. That's an awesome thing to me. Folks, can we hear it? Can we accept it? And I know even while I'm yelling at you, it is easy for me to talk to you and believe this about you far more than it is for me to believe it about me. You understand that, don't you? And don't you know people who are so depressed and have such a hard time with themselves can give such wonderful advice to others about believing and trusting God? It's far easier to believe it for others than about ourselves, but it is true. It is at the point of our sin,
at the point of our guilt, right there where we don't deserve it, God, in infinite loving grace, meets us
with full, free forgiveness. Hallelujah. Somebody said, justification by faith is man saying, I'm wrong. God saying, you're right. You're right. Yeah. Here's the thing that I like. Justification by faith is not our hopeless struggle to achieve the impossible task of pleasing God. It is accepting, just as we are, the offer of His love, in the confidence that instead of pouring out vials of outraged holiness, God pours out healing waters of forgiving love and treats the sinner as though he had never been away. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Let me run that by again. Justification by faith is not our hopeless struggle to achieve the impossible task of pleasing God. It is accepting, just as we are, the offer of His love in the confidence that instead of pouring out vials of outraged holiness, God pours out healing waters of forgiving love and treats the sinner as though he had never been away. That doesn't mean that God finds reasons to prove that we're right or that we're not as bad as we thought we were. It means that an infinite, suffering, self-giving love, in redemptive sacrificing love, God offers to us the forgiveness which we cannot achieve on our own. And folks, He offers it right where we can't earn it and don't deserve it and cannot manufacture it. And some great memories I have, and two great memories I have. Well, I've got some more that are more recent than these, but let's just go back to those illustrations. I had the privilege. I'm thinking of one that happened with both of them, but I'm thinking of one of these beautiful girls, especially. We were talking about all of this, and it just seemed like the Lord was all around the place in all of our talk about confession and God really forgiving. And I just had this strange feeling. I'm probably thinking about it because of St. Patrick's Day. I made like a Catholic. I just made like a Catholic priest. You know, every so often, I get a feeling like it'd be nice to be a Catholic priest a little while. And I just made like a Catholic priest, and I said, now you kneel down on that side of the chair. So she just knelt down. And I didn't have any holy water, but I just put my hands on her head. And had the awesome privilege of saying to her, you are a forgiven and cleansed woman. You are forgiven and clean and free. Hallelujah. I tell you, those things, those words are about the most beautiful words in the whole world, aren't they? And what makes them true is the Word of God. God says it. Amen. Amen. The sinner is righteous. In what way? God doesn't say black is white, wrong is right. It is so because our righteousness is not something we have, but a new relationship we have with Him, which He freely offers to us, which we cannot earn, but into which we may enter. Hallelujah. And I'm just here to tell you, folks, it's a great thing to be saved. Amen. You can imagine that I know a lot of real great things about me, but I'm going to tell you the best one of all. I'm saved. Amen. Forgiven. And the wonderful thing about this business of justification
is that we don't ever outgrow it. And that it reaches out to include not only what we would normally classify as sin, but to cover the whole range of life's experiences. I think, for instance, of just such stuff as broken relationships. You know, whenever there are broken relationships, there's unfinished business. And you don't know what to do about it. Now, I've been to college a long time at home, and it'll be a great surprise to you that I've seen a lot of couples break up. And I never have seen any of them do it right. There is no right way, is there? There's no way for somebody not to be hurt and for there to be loose ends and unanswered questions. And boys are such cowards that they do not want to talk, so they just act in certain ways. And women are of such a nature that they need to know. And so they say to me, if he'd only just talk to me about it. Well, honey, he won't. No. And there are unfinished things. There are unanswered questions. There are hurts that no way to cover. There are things that were said you wish you hadn't said. Things you've done you wish you hadn't done, and there it is, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I think about such things as death. You know, part of our grief is guilt. There's no way to go back and make things right. There's no way to redo what we did wrong. There's no way to add on to what we were insufficient in. We've got to let it go. But do you know there is a place to go with the unfinished business, with the hurts, with the perplexities, with all the things that are left over that we cannot change, the mistakes and failures? And any of us who know anything about having children have some way to get to the place where we just give up, and the mistakes we made, God have mercy on us, you know? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Our oldest girl is a retarded girl, brain damaged girl, and has been institutionalized since she was 12, and she's about 31 now. And it's one of those deals that never has been a good deal. You know, you always want a happy ending, and most of them just don't turn out all that happy. And I wouldn't talk about this, but I know that if there were time, you could give me your testimony too. And you know, there are times like Mother's Day and Father's Day and such times, every once in a while, things come along that really bring back the old feelings. And you just got to say, should we have done what we did? Did we do the right thing? Some say yes and some say no. And I don't know what's right. How do you handle stuff like that? What do you do? What should you do? What's best? God knows. I tell you this much. If you don't have some kind of understanding of the loving, forgiving grace of God that meets us in our inadequacies, that right or wrong, good and bad, what we couldn't handle, what we couldn't do, there never has been a death or a marriage breakup or a relationship breakup or some loss, but that there has been that residual guilt that if only, how do we handle such things? I tell you, the great grace of God meets us. And this great word, justification by faith, means that our rightness with God is not based on our ability to gather up the loose ends or weave together all the frazzled edges and answer all the questions and do what we ought to do. It's based on that openness to God, that in the face of our inadequacy, in the awareness of our inability, right where we don't have any reason, any cause, we can accept the gracious grace of God that forgives and releases and restores. Hallelujah. Man, I'm about to get blessed by my own preaching, and this is just the first night. We are going to have a good week. Well, I really do believe this stuff. As you know, I believe it the most and best while I'm yelling it. About tomorrow afternoon, I may need it. But I really believe it. Do you believe this? What a beautiful thing it is. And I tell you where else it goes, too. If I can accept
the full, free forgiveness of God that I do not deserve. It makes it possible for me to accept and forgive others in the body of believers who do not deserve it.
Amen. I think that's a tremendously important point. I'm sure it isn't new to very many other people, but it is a new insight in my life that our forgiveness of one another is not based on the merits we find in others that make us think, well, now I know why they did what they did. No, you can't do that. And then, you know, if you walk a mile in somebody else's moccasins, your feet will be sore like theirs. But that doesn't help. If you just understand a little bit more, well, then you would forgive. No, that's not it. And I think if we have that idea, if we just understood a little more, you know, it's that one other unknown fact that could change the whole picture. No, that's not enough. You know, the forgiveness that's called for in the body of believers is the forgiveness that the forgiven give to the undeserving forgivee. And we do not forgive because others are worthy or because their behavior has deserved it or we know something others don't know. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And if I can keep that straight, then it makes it possible for me to act in forgiveness toward those who do things that I don't believe in and I don't think are right and they had not have done and caused a lot of destruction. It isn't that the forgivee is worthy, but that the forgiver has been forgiven. And if we can ever get hold of that. You remember the story Jesus told about the servant who owed him 10,000 talents? You remember that story? And the next line in that thing says, and as he could not pay. I had to look up how much 10,000 talents was, but I didn't have to look that verse up at all. As he could not pay. That debt. Translated into pre-inflation time, 10 million. And that same servant went out and found the fellow servant who owed him $20. And said, pay me what you owe. You remember how the story goes. He put him in prison till he paid the debt. And the master brought that servant back and said, I forgave you all that debt. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The thing that's incredible to me is both debts were real. Both debts were legitimate. He really owed the master, and the fellow servant really owed him. It wasn't that he found reasons that the man didn't owe him. He did owe him. But his forgiveness was based on the fact that he was forgiven. And that's where the whole business of justification by faith works out, it seems to me, not only in my life. I don't know, yeah, I know about you, but let me go ahead and say it in the normal way. I don't know about you, but we're all in this thing together, folks. I cannot live at the level of having to be right. And I think you're in the same boat. It's no way to live to keep being defensive and rationalizing, to define, defend, to rationalize, to ignore and pretend. But God's gracious, forgiving love comes to us right when we do not deserve it. Brings us into fellowship with himself, hallelujah. Then works in us in the body of believers. Out with the forgiveness we give each other, which we do not deserve. And right there is where the joy and the peace and the love of God are found in the body of believers. Hallelujah. Well, amen. It's a great thing to be saved. Are you saved? Is that an okay question? It's a sincere question.
Let me go back for just a moment and ask the question like this. I said to those, each of these two wonderful persons, have you asked the Lord to forgive you? And the answer in each case was, oh yes. Do you believe that he does? In each case, well, yeah. Now, here's what I believe. I believe profoundly that both of those beautiful girls were indeed truly forgiven. I do not believe God's forgiveness reaches just as deep as our understanding. If that's all we got, then folks, you know, some of us are pretty bad off. Our forgiveness is pretty shallow if we are only forgiven to the depth of our awareness. They were truly forgiven women, but they were not living in the joy and freedom of forgiveness because they were still defining and defending and pretending and covering. And the real joy of forgiveness comes when we just open up to the depths. So, some have translated what Paul said in Romans 5 like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have our peace with God. Isn't that beautiful? For we are, you know. And the peace is ours. Praise his name. Well, would you stand with me? Let's sing a familiar song. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.
Anybody want to come and pray? If you do, why don't you come now? Go ahead and just come now, and we're going to sing that same verse once more. What a gracious thing. Justification by faith is not our hopeless struggle to achieve the impossible task of pleasing God. It is accepting, just as we are, the offer of his love. In the confidence that instead of pouring out vials of outraged holiness, God pours out healing waters of forgiving love and treats the sinner as though he had never been away. And it just may be that there's some residual guilt that just needs to be just laid out and say, okay, Lord, be exposed to the gracious, healing, loving, forgiving presence of God. Amen. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word.
Isn't it great that you don't ever outgrow it? You don't ever transcend it or get beyond it? That all along the way, our life in him is in grace.
And folks, there's the place to go with failure. There's a place to go with hurts. There's a place to go with the guilt and mistakes, known and unknown, and deliberate and un. It's all there. And I praise God for that. Amen. And it comes right finally at that point of looking away from ourselves to Him. Well, that's a great verse. Let's do it one more time and then we're going to quit. Anybody else want to come pray?
Come every soul, thy sins rest. There's mercy with
the Lord. Amen.
And He will surely give you rest. I trust Him in His word.
The instruments play that chorus again. Those of you that will help us pray, would you move forward? I'd suggest that you let these people pray for a while, and if they so indicate, then you talk to them. If you must go as soon as we've had a word of prayer, you go as quietly as possible. Let me just say again, would you make some time between now and tomorrow night to open your heart, expose your heart, and then believe God for victory. Right on inside here. Father, we thank You for meeting with us tonight. We believe You've spoken to every listening heart. We pray that You'll help us to do our part during this week. You're the God of revival. Real revival comes from You. But oh God, we're hungry. We're yearning. We're longing. And Lord, we're so dry and so dead. But we're reaching out. And we're believing. And we believe You're going to get through to us all. Amen. Bless those that are here at this altar tonight. Each one, meet them at the point of need. And go with us with Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with a holy hush.